I visited the father of a friend of mine who was an unbeliever in hospice, and after exchanging some pleasantries with him, I engaged in a conversation about Jesus Christ. He said he believed in God and in Jesus. After asking him about his own salvation, he clarified that life is meant to be lived for this side of the grave. And when God assesses everything, it is to those who have believed God and taken care of their families and loved others that will be in heaven. He said the Bible was a good book, but not a necessary book. I inquired as to how he was so sure of his own place in heaven. He said he's always believed in God and God would see that he would get there. I quoted where the Bible clearly says that heaven was a gift, not something you earned. He said that was my problem, not his. What I believed about God was my belief. What he believed about God was his. Then he pointed his finger toward me as he's laying in the bed. And he said that I'd better hear him when he said that and not think that my way was the only way, because faith is a personal thing. Thus, I just gave you an example of man's wisdom versus the wisdom of God. And when we come to this passage this morning, that's exactly what we see. We see that it is God's wisdom that encompasses the truth, and man's wisdom that wants to argue with it and believe something else. There are two major ideas in this passage that I'd like to address to highlight this issue. The first is in the first handful of verses. God's wisdom is present to us in the message of the crucified Christ. All right? God's wisdom is presented to us in the message of the crucified Christ. So Paul offers the example of his preaching among the Corinthians as a further illustration of what the wisdom of God can do, in contrast to the words of merely human wisdom. And he does that in verse 1. His presentation of God's testimony is not marked by techniques to manipulate a response. Notice in verse 1, he says, "And when I came to you, brethren," and Paul came to the Corinthian believers in Acts chapter 18. You can read about it. And he says, "When I came to you, my presentation was not marked with superiority of speech." Now, in fact, Paul described his coming as unskilled in speech. He talks about that twice, once in 1 Corinthians and once I came, 2 Corinthians. "I came to you not in superiority of speech," unskilled. And then he says, "Neither did I come to you in superiority of wisdom." That is worldly wisdom, the wisdom of this gentleman in his hospice bed, devoid of spiritual discernment. Now, in the previous chapter, when we began last week in chapter 1, we saw that redemption, you know, being saved, your destiny being heaven, cannot be obtained by worldly wisdom. It can't get you there. Worldly wisdom can't think this up. It wouldn't devise it, because you got to have a part in your salvation. That's why all other world religions have some role for you to play, whether it's seven sacraments, or the eightfold path of the faithful, or five pillars of faith, or whatever number you want to come up with. Every religion is based in worldly wisdom and devises a strategy that you can participate in to save yourself. Christianity's exactly... we could never come up with this. It's something God... that's what I like about God. He comes up with stuff. Stuff that we can never think of. But it's reality. It is the way things actually are. And Christianity sits all by itself over here, and it says you can't get from A to Z on your own. Can't do it. It's not possible. And so he says, I didn't come to you with that kind of wisdom. Instead, I didn't preach to you worldly wisdom. I didn't present to you worldly wisdom, he says. I came to you proclaiming the testimony of God. That's right. The straightforward message of God that is completely incompatible with worldly wisdom. That's what I brought to you. So my presentation was not marked by some techniques to manipulate you to a response. Instead, in verses 2 through 6, his presentation, was in a manner that demonstrated the power of God. That was a little ding before that point because, you know, highlight it. His presentation was in a manner that demonstrated the power of God. So verse 2, he says that he determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There it is. That encapsulates God's wisdom. Again, it's not about the messenger or the presentation. It's about the message. Notice, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's how He came to the Corinthian believers, emphasizing the fact that Jesus made payment for sin. Not that He was just a martyr. He didn't come to Corinthians and said, listen, I'm going to tell you about this great guy that started this thing called the Way, Christianity. He's dead, but man, he died a great death. No, it wasn't just that Jesus was crucified. It was the message of the crucifixion, which was God was making payment for sin. He didn't say Jesus just died on the cross. He said Jesus Christ, Him crucified, because it was through the crucifixion that payment for sin was made. Jesus was a Passover, not an atonement. In verse 3, the manner in which he presented this message of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, I don't know what he was trembling about. Maybe he felt inadequate to bring such a message. But his presentation amongst the Corinthians was unimpressive. That's what we're walking away with. He didn't come and say, hey, you know, I know you've got, you know, the greatest speakers on earth here in Corinth. You have orations every afternoon at the theater and listen for hours and hours. I didn't come to you that way. I came to you in this way, weakness, fear, and trembling. Now, the weakness may have to do with some physical condition. You know, he had a thorn in the flesh, you remember? It in fear and much trembling could have to do with the fact that he's in a city that's completely secular and would be completely hostile to his message. So it was unimpressive, he said, from a human point of view. Whatever happened, only God could get the credit. That's the point. Whatever happened in this city, only God's going to get the credit for persuading anyone to believe this message, this testimony of God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm certainly not going to get anyone to believe it. So it's not a reliance or confidence upon our abilities to deliver God's truth or the methods of persuasion. You know, people think, and I think it from time to time, if people ask me about it, how can so-and-so not get saved? How can I do a better job? You can't do a better job. You just tell them the truth. Sometimes in much fear and trembling, and we're not responsible for what people choose to do with the message. It's not our job. You can't become persuasive enough. Now, we should try to be persuasive. We should try to argue our case and make our point. We should be the best apologists and polemicists that exist on the planet when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to teaching the word. But we can't convince anybody. That's a work of God. And God has to work in a person's heart, but a person has to want God to work in his heart. God just doesn't bowl over people's hearts. He's drawing all men unto himself, but not everybody comes. You know, God would be a failure today if he was to try to speak of some how to be successful seminar, because he loses more people than he gets. He's wooing everybody, but only a few come. Why? Because only a few want to come. And that's the way it is. Nobody's going to come to God unless God draws him in the first place. As a matter of fact, creation is a way God draws people to himself. How do you do? You look at creation and you marvel at it. And if your heart's right, it's going to draw you to something beyond that, And eventually, God's going to see to it that you get the truth, which is the gospel found in Christ. And you're going to come to the Word of God and understand this creation is the handiwork of a creator named God my Father. But most people don't do that. They look at creation and they worship it. And so they become evolutionists. Not going to get any credit. It's not that God's a loser, it's that many people don't want what God wants. And so he continues to woo them through the teaching of the Word, through the ministry of the body of Christ. But Paul says, I came to you, not manufacturing a response. And what was the content of his message, verse 4? My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. You know, his message was what? The testimony of God in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And my preaching of that. That is the proclamation of that message. And I didn't present it in persuasive words of wisdom. I didn't go mano a mano against, you know, the greatest orators in the country. That wasn't my mantra. That's not what I was doing. It wasn't into performance and trying to impress you with knowledge and philosophical persuasion, which these Corinthians apparently thought was such a big deal. That is, there were no techniques designed in my ministry with you to manipulate a response and get a following that was void of God's testimony of the crucifixion of His Son. You know, when one believes Christ for the gift of eternal life, it's the result of persuasion and conviction by means of the Holy Spirit, not human rhetoric. We personally believe God, you know, we deliver God's mail. Okay? On my way to the gathering this morning, I drove to the end of my driveway, I jumped out of the car, ran across the road, opened my mailbox, and pulled out the mail. Because I didn't get it yesterday. Too busy, I don't know what I was doing. I don't know why I remember to get it this morning, but I did. Probably because there was a bill I had to pay, you know. That's what we are. We're male people, male men and male women, not M-A-L-E, M-A-I-L. And we deliver the mail. We bring God's mail to people, and people are motivated to either open it or not. If they open it, though, they're enlightened by God. We don't have anything to do with it. We just bring it, and we bring it, and we bring it. And that's what Paul said. I didn't come to you in persuasive words of wisdom, but I came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's right. No techniques. You know, God obviously was at work. I mean, take a look around, he would say. Take a look around here. Why are we who we are? Because God was at work. Even today in Muskegon. There may be some people today who today, this last Sunday of April 2018, is the day they become a believer. Let's pray that's the case, that there's people in Muskegon today who become believers. And there are many believers today who will mature. They'll get some new insight, and it will refresh and recharge their lives and reorient them in a completely different direction. It's because God was at work. It's always at work. And those who choose to respond, He works even more. In verse 5, the reason for such an emphasis on this demonstration is so that, he says, your faith would rest on the not on the wisdom of men. You know, he didn't want them to base what they believed to be true about God on philosophical rhetoric or earthly ingenuity, devoid of Bible wisdom. He said, faith based on that's going to get you nowhere. You become a good Buddhist, you become a faithful Muslim, you become a diligent Catholic, but you won't become a believer. If I just brought you human philosophy and rhetoric devoid of Bible wisdom, that's not going to serve your spiritual interests at all. So he says, I came not in a demonstration so your faith would rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That spiritual enlightenment that connects you to the truth of God in a supernatural way, rooted in a comprehension of the gospel and God's testimony of Christ's crucifixion as true. You're convinced it's true. That's spiritual enlightenment. I'm convinced of the truth of the revelation of God in Christ. That's the power of God, to bring you to the point where you're convinced of the truth of the Word of God. Now, the unbelievers are not convinced of that testimony, right? They're still into human rhetoric and, you know, philosophical thinking, and they don't want the truth. So Paul lets us know that as we think about God's wisdom, it's presented in the crucified Christ. Okay? God, it's almost like God went to lengths to, circumvent the way we usually think something's important. And he brought it in, he's brought it through the back door. And he said, here's what's important. My son's death and your trust and reliance upon that. Now, with that said, beginning in verse 6, God's wisdom is understood by enlightenment, not human discovery. God's wisdom is presented to us in the Jesus Christ, the in his crucifixion. But understanding that comes by enlightenment, not human discovery. Now, in verses 6 to 9, God's wisdom was not humanly discovered. In verse 6, there is a wisdom that we do speak, he says, among those who are mature. Teaching God's truth may be a simple and clear process, but it has profound depth of message for those mature enough to comprehend it. That's right. It's simple yet profound is something used to say often. Just try to be simple yet profound. Don't leave the simplicity of the truth of the Word of God behind just because it seems like it's too simple in many cases. There's a profundity to the simplicity. And he says, it's certainly not of this age, this wisdom that I've spoken to you, is certainly not of this age, nor of rulers of this age, he says, who are passing away. In verse 6. Certainly didn't come from them. God's truth is a type of wisdom that is the antithesis of secular worldly wisdom. It's incompatible, he says, with the wisdom of authorities who set the standard in society for what is true. He says their influence is just passing away. The idea is that their wisdom is subject to change depending upon the evolution of popular opinion. You know, there used to be a time when the world believed that marriage involved a male and a female. Right? Well, that wisdom's changed. There used to be a time when we believe there were two genders, a girl and a guy, and that wisdom is changed. Who knows what it's going to be like 10 years from now? You see, if you base what you believe to be true on the whimsicalness of worldly wisdom, then you know what? That influence is up for grabs every generation. Yeah? Doesn't matter. When it comes to sex and gender and family roles, all that's up for grabs. See? And that's what Paul says. Now, when you base everything on worldly wisdom, that's where you're going to go. And he says, this wisdom of God, found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is not something they could have thunk up. I would have come up with this. Never. Verse 7, he says, but we speak God's wisdom. That is, truth that's relevant and remains so in contrast to secular wisdom. You know? Still the same. Hasn't changed. It's interesting to me that a lot of people in the church, so-called believers, maybe they are, even pastors and teachers that have that role, want to be relevant. And so they're willing to compromise the Word of God and twist it and ignore it and infiltrate it and manipulate it and turn it inside out to somehow jive with the spirit of the age, because they think that the Word of God should stay up with culture. And that God, you know, it's rooted in the first century, so we got to bring it up to speed to the 21st century. But Paul says, you know, I'm just speaking God's wisdom, and it's relevant for every generation because it's the truth. I can't help it if many people don't want to believe it. But he says, we speak God's wisdom, that is truth that's relevant and remains so in contrast to secular wisdom. And he says it's in the form of a mystery. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. In other words, it was something not revealed before. What was not revealed before? God's testimony about the crucified Christ. That was hidden. And all that it brings to us, this new thing called the body of Christ, that the church that has been developed because of Jesus' death on the cross, he says, all that was hidden before. Nobody knew any of that stuff. It was a mystery. God predestined before the ages. Not only was this message unknown before Christ was crucified, it was decreed to be a mystery by God before the ages to his glory. Now, God has chosen to reveal his truth to us progressively. He didn't reveal everything in the beginning to Adam and Eve, did he? They didn't know everything. They knew something, right? They knew something that they needed to know at that time. God did not reveal everything to Abraham. He revealed something that Abraham needed to know at that time. He didn't reveal everything to Moses or to David. He came, and when it came to Christ crucified, to the message of his crucifixion, that was not revealed in all of its fullness until this age. God kept it hidden. Our conformity then to this revelation is, he says, to our glory. In other words, it contributes to our preparation for eternity. He says, which God predestined for the ages to our glory. God didn't choose to let it out of the bottle until the ministry of Jesus, and actually the ministry of the apostles. God reveals truth progressively. We in this day and age, we can look back from today. Yeah, because we're from your point of view, that's the future, right? We can look at where we are today, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Look at all the truth we've learned. God has revealed it to us. Now, there's a lot of stuff God hasn't revealed, all right? Don't think that because we're out here with this revelation that we got it all. No, we have some. For instance, we don't know a whole lot about heaven. We don't know a whole lot about the millennium. We know some. But we know a whole lot more about what God's plan was for the world than they did previously. God revealed it, and Paul says, he gave it to me, and I gave it to you. Now, verse 8, God's wisdom, the testimony of God and the crucified Christ, which none of the rulers of this age has understood, was not grasped. They didn't grasp it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified Christ, right? That's what he says. The wisdom which the rulers of this age has understood, for if they'd understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Thankfully, they were ignorant of what they were doing. They were willfully ignorant. They had enough information in the Old Testament to connect dots to who Jesus was, but they willfully chose not to believe, and thus their ignorance motivated them to crucify Christ. What did Jesus say on the cross? Luke 23, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. Now, they're willfully doing it, and they're culpable for it. But they didn't know what they were doing. So verse 9, Paul says, thank God that happened, because verse 9, things that no eye has seen or ear heard or mind imagined. That's a quote from Isaiah 64:4. There are many things we can only know by revelation from God. Natural eyes, ears, and hearts cannot know or comprehend God's wisdom or its fruit. Those are things God has prepared for those who love Him. If God has done through His Son what He has done to save us, imagine what He's doing to prepare for us. It's all to our benefit. Notice what God has done for those who love Him. You love Him this morning? God's got some great plans for you. Look at the plans He already did that you knew you had nothing to do with, you knew nothing about. He didn't reveal it to the Apostle Paul in his son. God has designed plans for our benefit. Praise the Lord. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. If He did this in His Son, imagine what He's preparing for us now. Now, in verse 10 to the end of the chapter, then, God's wisdom was revealed through spiritual enlightenment. How did we get to here? How did we come to believe this? Why us? This morning I'm driving in, and I'm seeing some people on the street, and I'm seeing people going here and going there, just totally oblivious to the reality of Christ. I'm making that assumption, okay? But for the sake of argument, just go with me on it. And I'm thinking, why am I a believer? You know, how did I get plugged into the wisdom of God found in Christ? And why all these people not? I don't have an answer for it except verse 10. God has revealed these to us by the Spirit, or through the Spirit. That is, God disclosed Himself and His view of the world through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What secular wisdom cannot discover, God has supplied for us. This special revelation was written down in pages of Scripture. The testimony of God in the crucified Christ is a product of the Spirit who searches, He says, all things, even the depths of God. In other words, I can count on the fact that the Holy Spirit will bring me the truth. That truth is recorded in the Bible. It was the Holy Spirit who brought the thoughts of God through human agency to be recorded in a book that we can read and study and comprehend. God has chosen in this age to reveal His truth through the Bible. He's not out there giving visions and dreams. Not that He can't do that, and maybe once in a while He does something like that, but that's not His modus operandi today. He had it recorded in a book by means of the Spirit of God who searches the things of God because He is God and delivered the truth to us through human agencies written in the Bible. So today, this is where the truth is. And we can come to it and study it. It's not an origin of human ingenuity. Verse 11, for who among men knows means that it takes a human being to understand one, right? For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I really work with my dog on this one. I really try to get my dog to understand me. You know, so we can jaw together and drink some coffee and hang out. Now we do that, but I do it as a human and she does it as a dog. She can never understand my humanity. She's a dog. Dogs are not breathed into the spirit of life from God. They basically are appendages to enjoy in God's creation. That's it. We can play with them. We can eat them. We can enjoy them. God says, have at it. That's why I gave you the animal kingdom. Don't worship the animal kingdom, and don't make animal life more important than human life. The only sacred life there is human life. Imagine we live in a society today that doesn't care about murdering babies. But man, are we upset when a blue whale goes on the beach. Oh, terrible. Satan has managed to flip it around and to make the sanctity of life a trivial thing in our society. It's appalling that we live in a society like this. Disgustingly appalling. And, you know, I can't make my dog a new human. So he says, you know, humans understand humans most of the time. We even have a problem with that. He says, but when it comes to the things of the Spirit, no one knows except the Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit's the author of Scripture along with human agency, then I can count on the fact that I have the thoughts of God. I know how God thinks now. I may have a hard time with it. I may not agree with it. I may fight with it and fuss with it. But I know how God thinks. And I need to align myself with that thinking. And so do you. So in verse 12 he says, as believers we've received not the spirit of the world. Well, thankfully, when we came to Christ. But, you know, merely secular wisdom, subject to changing popular opinion. We didn't receive that, he says, but we received the Spirit who's from God, right? And we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God. 33 things happen to you the moment you believe. One of those is what? Just read it to you. Yeah, you're indwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to live in us. He moves in. He takes residence in us. He's moved into our lives. Okay? Why? So that, he says, we may know the things freely given to us by God. We can perceive the truthfulness of God's revelation due to the Spirit's presence in our lives, and then we can coordinate our lives accordingly so that that truth enables freedom in my life. Man's secular wisdom only generates bondage. Okay? It only generates bondage. If you try to, let's say, you open the floodgates to sexuality, and you want to manipulate sexuality into your own image, all it's going to produce is bondage. People become in bondage to sexuality in all kinds of ways, perversions and otherwise. But once you flip things around and you want to generate it according to man's wisdom, there's no freedom. So in verse 13, the apostle delivers, he says, things which we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. We don't want to take you there, okay? Because that's the end of nowhere. How many of you just go to work and you just listen to the same stuff all the time and you can't wait to get out of there because nobody, everybody thinks only at a flatline level from a human perspective and they can't see anything else and you want to just tear your hair out or you're just sick to your stomach. It's the same stuff. You can read it on Twitter. You can see it on Facebook. You can watch it on the news. You can go to work and listen to it. It's nothing but human wisdom. It goes nowhere. It brings bondage. He says, we didn't speak to you that way, but we taught you but words of the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. He's saying, we brought you divine truth. We didn't bring you anything we made up. It came from God. And you received it. That's really what's cool about it. This remnant of believers in Corinth, this remnant of believers here, we received it. So in verse 14, this is about what the natural man does not receive. Natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. And we might yawn at that and say, well, yeah, what's new, right? He doesn't receive the things because why? They're foolishness to him. If they're foolish to him, then he must understand them, right? In order to reject it. It's not that unbelievers can't understand the Bible. It's that they don't understand it to be true. That's the problem. They understand Jesus died and cried, but they don't see the truth of it, and they won't believe that. You can tell them the gospel, and they walk away laughing because they can't perceive the truth of the gospel or of the Word of God. Not that they can't understand it. They understand it, they reject it. So what is it about the gospel that the natural man does not understand? Or know, or recognize, or perceive. Well, he doesn't understand it to be true, he says, because they're spiritually appraised. They don't understand it to be true. I understand the message of evolution, the basic message anyway. I understand Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam, but I don't understand them to be true. So, in essence, I have my own unbelief. I apply it to those. I don't believe in evolution. I understand it basically, but I don't understand it to be true. And that's the point. Verse 15, Paul said, he who is spiritual appraises, that is, makes judgments or examines all things. The discernment of a believer enables insight about life. For instance, the depths of evil. Now, worldly natural wisdom won't bring you there. They like evil. And sometimes it's not evil enough. We who are believers and understand the essence of evil are appalled by it and sickened when we see it evidenced. Or the reality of holiness. We're pleased with that. Unbelievers can't stand it. Yet the believer who spiritually appraises, he says, he himself is appraised by no one. Making believers' values and virtues a real puzzle to an unbeliever. You believe what? How can you do that? What do you mean by this? What decision? You're going to... What? They have no spiritual appraisal. They don't understand any of this to be true. And so their minds are boggled when they see it operating in a believer's life. See, these things of the Spirit are understood by believers because we look at them from Christ's point of view. What does he say in verse 16? For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's why we know. We have the mind of Christ. We believe the testimony of God in the crucified Christ, and that changed us. We can look at exactly the same situation. Let's say Steve is a pagan, and I'm a believer. We can look at the same situation and draw entirely opposite conclusions. One based on secular natural wisdom, and the other based on the wisdom of God. Because they're not compatible. You see, if you try to bring the Word of God through the grid of culture, you're just a fool. Because the grid of culture and the Word of God are completely incompatible. Basically, here's a good adage for you, and then I'm going to give you some conclusion. If you really want to know how God thinks, find out how the world thinks about it and go the exact opposite way. Okay? So what does the world say about money management? Then understand God most likely says something different. What does God say about how you should, you know, deal with a problem? Well, go to the Word of God. I bet you find out almost the exact opposite is true. Worldly wisdom and godly wisdom are not compatible. Where worldly wisdom may ever agree with godly wisdom, well, it's because they got with the program. It's not because worldly wisdom's any good in that regard when it comes to morality and truth. Well, anyway, I understand the story of Santa Claus, but now I don't understand that story to be true. There was a time when I did. But I'm a believer in toys on Christmas morning, but toys that are made by toy manufacturers are not elves. And toys that are sold in stores and not given to me by Santa Claus on Christmas morning. All right? I not only understand this idea, but I also understand it to be true. Having this mentality, then, I can accurately judge where toys come from. Right? Even if they're under a Christmas tree, I won't be fooled. Now, once we have the mind of Christ, we can then spiritually appraise all things, whether that has to do with what evil is, or what righteousness is, or what goodness is, or what morality is. See, so what do we walk away with? Let me give you four quickies here. Number one, determined to know nothing more than the Old and New Testament. Become a student of the Bible. If you haven't been reading the Bible, start reading it. If you haven't studied it, just pick some portion and just start studying it. Look up some words. Figure out what God's saying. That's your job. It's not my job. I have my job. My job is to do the same thing your job is, which is figure out what God's saying. And then orient my life to it. Okay? I'm not going to stand before Christ on your behalf. You are. So if you want to mature and grow up, then start. Start from where you are today. I'll never forget. I hope this isn't bad memories, but I never forget meeting with Terry Freifeld. Oh, this had to be 12, 15 years ago. We were meeting at the Pie Factory. And we'd been meeting for a while, studying the Word. And he said, you know how he was? I'm 70 years old. I never heard this stuff before. Tell me more. How more? It was great. It's never too late to start studying the Word of God and to learn the truth of God's Word and to put it to use in your life. Never. It's exciting when it happens when a believer takes responsibility. Determined to know nothing more than the Bible. Old and New Testament. Secondly, communicate the gospel through the truth of the Word, not by persuasive style. Don't get in the mirror and try to figure out how you should look when you're presenting it. Just, you know, be yourself. You know, just be Dan. Just be yourself. Okay? That's it. Nobody got that one. Okay. Third, that's got a slow fuse to it. Maybe it'll catch up to you eventually. Three, teach a gospel as hidden from the past, but also as hidden from the world. Because it's revelation. You know, I can't expect the world to understand everything I have to say when it comes to the Bible or understand it to be true. Doesn't mean I shouldn't tell it and declare it. Maybe somebody will come out of the woodwork and say, hey, I didn't understand what you were saying. Jesus did that all the time. He just told the truth to all these unbelievers. And once in a while, a few would come and say, hey, you know, they'd come back later like Nicodemus. Can you tell me a little more? I need to know some more. And that's exciting. Not all everybody's going to want it, but a few will. And fourthly, understanding of God comes from the Spirit of God to people of God who are spiritual. It's not available to the natural man. There's no way to get to God. He has to come to you. God's wooing. We can't get to Him unless He comes to us, and then we still have to desire to want Him. All right, that's it. 1 Corinthians 2. Next week, 1 Corinthians 3, connection on Thursday night if you'd like to join us. And I do want to mention Mark is with us today, Mark Colby, and funeral for his dad was Friday. And I want to continue to remember Mark and his family in prayer. It was a nice funeral. It was good to hear the testimony of your dad and his commitment to Christ. And to see him singing the bass. I thought he was really doing that, but somebody told me it was lip sync. I didn't know. Seriously, I thought he was really doing it. It was great. But anyway, remember Mark and the family in prayer. And our gracious Father, we're grateful for your word. We really are. Thank you for its truth that we can learn from and be challenged by. Thank you for the worldly wisdom around us that we can challenge with the truth of the Word of God and see some souls come to Christ and to begin to grow up in their faith. I want to thank you for each person here that is a part of this ministry. And I pray that they too, along with myself, will beef up our commitment to your word and continue to grow and understand your truth and to be transformed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.